Right. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome here. I was thinking back, it was a number of years ago, when I worked for the County of Grand Prairie doing bylaw enforcement. There was a call that came in about a big St. Bernard that was being aggressive and running around a subdivision, and it needed to be caught and taken to the pound. Well, unfortunately, it was my job to go and deal with this. So I went out, and I went to catch this dog. And as soon as I got there, I saw how big it was, and it was growling at everyone that walked by, and I just thought, oh, why me? But I got out, and I started to earn trust with the dog, started to throw treats, and eventually it warmed up to me. I was able to catch it, I was able to load it into my truck, and take it to the pound. And I remember as I was closing the gate at the pound when I was putting it away, just feeling like I was on top of the world. Like, man, I am so good at my job. I caught this dog, nobody got hurt, everything went well. Man, I'm good at this. Well, shortly after that, another call came in of a dog running at large. Again, my job, so off I went. I pull into this other subdivision, and there's this little white Shih Tzu running down the road. I kind of chuckled to myself because what I just accomplished was so great. This is nothing. Well, I get out and I kind of carelessly walk up towards the dog, throw a treat by it, and as soon as the treat lands at the dog's feet, it looks up, starts growling, starts barking, and then it just takes off after me. And I'm not going to lie, fear rose up in my heart and it probably looked pretty dumb. I ran as hard as I could back to the truck with this dog right on my heels trying to bite me. Got in my truck and I just sat there going, what just happened? You know, I wasn't expecting that from this dog especially. I was expecting it from the St. Bernard. But this dog caught me off guard and it was a pretty low moment for me. I went from this great high of catching this aggressive dog, this dangerous dog, to this new low of running from this little dog while I'm sure people watched and thought, well, that's kind of an interesting thing. So it kind of, yeah, brought a little bit of shame into it. Well, my situation is similar in some ways to the passage we're going to look at today. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. It's the story of Elijah fleeing from Jezebel back to Horeb. Now, the reason that this story is similar to my story is that Elijah was coming off a mountaintop high for him. So in chapter 18, if we look back, we see that he had just had a standoff with hundreds of Baal prophets. So false prophets that were there for their god Baal. Now, he had a standoff with them. They both built altars. They both put sacrifices on there. And then they tried to call on their god to burn their offering. And eventually it didn't work for the prophets of Baal. So Elijah says, dump water on my offering. And then he calls on the one true God. Fire comes down, the fire of the Lord comes down, burns the offering up. And then it shows, right, that he is the prophet of the one true God, the actual God. And so in that moment, all these other prophets get seized, and they get taken down, and they get killed. Elijah is at the top of his game, and he must have been feeling really good because he got to see the power of the Lord. Well, then we get to our passage, which soon you'll see the tides have definitely turned for him. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Wow, what a contrast. You really get a picture of where he's at emotionally at this point. It's so much lower. He's gone from a mountaintop high to a wilderness low. Seeing that his circumstances are so dire, people are out to get him. He feels like Israel has turned against him, and he just wants God to take his life. He's a man who seems to be losing sight of what God is doing around him, because all he can see is his own circumstances. I've definitely had times in my life that I can relate to this. Times where I felt like I've hit rock bottom, and in those times, I often do separate myself from other people and just have a little bit of a self-pity party. Sometimes I call out to God, but oftentimes I just feel so alone. Well, even in this dark time, we're going to see that God still provides for Elijah. So let's read on. Verse 5. Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, the angel touched him and said, "Get up." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread. Get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, and he ate, and he drank, and strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into the cave and spent the night. Now, it's so interesting to me, like God provides in such amazing ways, doesn't he? I mean, this passage really speaks to me because I've witnessed firsthand what a little bit of food can do for someone. My parents had a rule, well, my mom specifically had a rule, that when my dad got home from work, they would not talk about anything important until he had eaten. And the reason for that was my dad didn't always eat all that frequently when he was working. So he would come home probably with low blood sugar, and he wasn't the nicest guy to be around until he got some food in his stomach, and then his whole disposition would change. So I thought it was kind of funny that, you know, this is one of the things that he's making Elijah get up and eat. Now, I know that Elijah needs this food for strength for his journey, but I also wonder if it's a little bit for his emotional strength as well, to help him get through this depression that seems to be seizing him. Either way, the Lord is providing for Elijah in a great way here. As I read this passage and as I was working through it, I was reflecting upon my own life. There's been a ton of times where God has provided for me, and one time, specifically in this context, one time really stood out to me. I was going through one of my wilderness lows, you could say. I was learning how to be a single dad, and I was trying to hold down a job, make ends meet, and still care for my son, and I was having a lot of trouble making ends meet. So I remember one day getting a call from the power company saying, "If you don't pay your bill by this weekend, your power is going to be shut off." Okay, had no money in the bank, didn't know what I was going to do. And so, lo and behold, that weekend came. Me and my son came home to a dark, quiet house, no power. Oh, that was one of my darkest times, and not just because there were no lights, but specifically, I just felt so alone and ashamed of what was going on. Felt like the whole world was against me because all I could see was my circumstances. I wasn't getting paid for another 10 days, so I tried to spin it for my son that we're going to camp inside our house for the next 10 days. It's going to be fun, like it'll be good. All the while, just feeling terrible. Well, about 2 days into this, someone came and knocked on the door. And it was someone from my church that I didn't know very well, and they handed me an envelope of money. And like I said, I hadn't been telling anyone about this because I was ashamed and I just wanted to be alone in that. I said, "What are you doing? Like, what is this for?" And he said, "Well, we don't know your situation, but me and my family have been praying. God's blessed us with some money and we wanted to know what to do with it. And every single person in my family felt that God was specifically saying that we were to bring it here to you. So here it is. It's just an act of obedience. Hopefully it can help." Well, it did. It was enough to get my power turned back on and replace a few of the groceries in my fridge that weren't so good anymore. And it was just a powerful way that I saw God provide for me in a really dark time. I think we all go through mountaintop highs and also wilderness lows in our lives. And in this case, I think we can relate quite easily to Elijah, at least I can, with the level of emotion that he's feeling as he's fleeing. Now, when he eats the food, he takes off, goes on his journey 40 days to Horeb. Now, this part is exciting for me. It almost gives me chills when you go through it and when you start to put it all together. You see, he's going back to the mountain of God. This is also known as Mount Sinai. This would have been the same place where the Lord descended to chat with Moses and to speak to the people of Israel. Some commentators even suggest, and this isn't proven, it's kind of speculation, but they suggest that the cave that Elijah's in may have been the same cave that Moses was in. Regardless of that, this is a significant place in Israel's history. The Lord has been here and has been very present here. Let's read on. And the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. We see in Elijah's response that he has remained faithful to the Lord through all of this. But his emotions are still so hopeless. He sees the situation from his perspective. After his mountaintop experience, and he saw the circumstances there, he's gone into a wilderness low where he can see the circumstances there, and he can't see beyond that. I can't fault the guy for that. In fact, even over the last couple weeks, I did something to my neck, and I don't know what it is, but it's been giving me migraines over and over again. I think I've had like 10 in the last 2 weeks. And it's so hard for me. Sometimes Vanessa has to remind me at home, don't forget what God is doing. This isn't the end. You're okay. Just keep pushing me forward. But it's so easy for me to get so bogged down by life circumstances. But even in this story, when Elijah is struggling in his emotional mood, it's so key that he continues to be zealous for the Lord and that he still recognizes himself as the prophet of the Lord. The Lord responds in verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? I don't know how many of you were here for the last sermon that I preached. It was about a month ago. I was talking about Jesus walking on the water and how he was going out to pass by his disciples, and how that was a clue to his identity and his authority. Well, this would have been one of the instances that he was trying to recall to their memories and to the reader's memories, that he was comparing himself to this, where God passes by Elijah and where God had passed by Moses. The earthquake, storm, and fire all recall the original appearance of God to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. We also see that the fire and storms are characteristic ways that the Lord himself manifests himself in the Old Testament. Even in the previous story, where the fire of God came down and consumed the offering, and then after that, there was a great rain that came following it. This is typical for how the Lord reveals himself to his people, or how he did reveal himself to his people in that day. And it's even how a lot of other people looked to their own gods to be revealed. For example, Baal was known as the god who controlled storms. So they would have been looking for him in any storm that came or anything like that. However, God was not in any of these this time. He comes to Elijah in a gentle whisper, which is so much more personal. And Elijah recognizes that this is God. So he covers his face and he goes out to the mouth of the cave. Then, like I said, the question comes again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Again, he answers in the same way. "I have been very zealous for the Lord, God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me as well." Well, the Lord responds to him, "Go back the way that you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, over Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death all who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death all who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." I love this response from God. Now, it isn't necessarily what I would have been expecting. Probably wasn't exactly what Elijah was expecting either. But he's come through this rock bottom journey, this wilderness low in his life, and God continues to use him as his prophet. He renews his commission by sending him out and telling him what he is to do. God also addresses the issues here that have kind of brought Elijah to this point. So you don't see fire coming down from heaven to consume all those in Israel who are opposing Elijah and opposing the Lord. But rather you see that through Elijah's obedience, he's going to anoint these men who are going to bring judgment back to Israel. And in fact, as we read on, I think all the way into 2 Kings, we see that Jehu is the one that brings an end to Jezebel, who is pursuing Elijah at this point. Also, God addresses the issue of Elijah being alone. He says, "I'm the only prophet left." While he's told to go and anoint Elisha as the next prophet, which means that Elijah's not going to be the last prophet of the Lord, that this is going to continue, God's work is going to continue, and he will not be alone in that. We also see that not all of Israel is against Elijah. God says he's reserved 7,000 people that have not bent a knee to Baal. 7,000 people that are still his. Elijah couldn't see this from God's perspective. I mean, how could he? He had no idea what God was planning and who he was keeping apart to follow him. Elijah could only see things from his circumstances, and as a result, he had been wishing his life was over because his circumstances sucked. How often do we, as believers, get focused on our own circumstances and forget what it is that God is doing around us and through us and for us? I tell you that when my power was off, I definitely wasn't thinking about what God was doing around me and in my circumstances. I was focused on me. I wasn't thinking about how others were faithfully following his call and stepping out in obedience to help me. I wasn't thinking about that. I definitely didn't see God using this situation to reaffirm to me and to teach me that I am not alone and that I will never truly be alone because I have Jesus. I didn't see that God was loving me and caring for me, even in this mess that I was in. But he was doing all of those things. In this passage, we see that Elijah goes from a mountaintop high to a wilderness low, which is hopeless. He has been faithful to his call, but has been completely overwhelmed by his circumstances. And as a result, he's given up on hope. Yet, there's something significant here because he runs to the mountain of God when he's giving up hope. God shows him a little bit more of who he is and a little bit more of what God is doing. And it gives hope and it gives resolution. In our lives, we are going through, or we're going to go through, some major highs, some mountaintop highs where we'll see what God is doing, where we'll see how God's at work in our lives and around us, and we'll get to be part of what he's doing. And it's going to be so encouraging. If you're there right now, bless you for that, and continue on. But we're also going to go through some wilderness lows, and it is going to be tough times where we just can't seem to get past our own circumstances, things that are going to overwhelm us and be hard. Well, I want to encourage you, if you are feeling those lows, retreat to God. Don't retreat to other things that are going to give you temporary relief or anything else, temporary joy. Retreat to God. If you're going through a hard time here today, or recently you have been, I would encourage you to talk to someone else about it. As the body, we want to lift each other up in prayer and walk through that with each other. We're called to care and love for one another, so for us, it's a chance for us to step out in obedience in that as well. I encourage you that if you're struggling today, don't run from God, run to God, and allow him to show you more of who he is and what he's doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you care so deeply for us and that you provide for us even when we can't see what you're doing. Lord, we know that you have a plan and that you're using each of us and calling each of us into that with you. And so we ask, Lord, that as we go through our highs, our mountaintop highs, that you would bless us and just give us so much courage and strength from that. And as we go through our wilderness lows, Lord, we ask that you would walk through that with us, draw us in and reveal more of yourself to us, and continue to push us forward. We thank you, Lord, for all you're doing here. We pray for this congregation that you would bless each one of us and lead us through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.